Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 6th, 2012.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. And the scripture tells us that that God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our strong tower. And blessed is his name, is worthy of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sing with me.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Blessings out of being in choir is to really get more time to think about the words of the songs and the things that we sing. And I was just captured by the opening phrase that the ladies sang. The basses, of course, and the tenors. We were on a sit stay at that point in time, but it talks about when I cannot close my eyes, and I thought about that, and I thought there's been more than one time when things happen and it's just really hard to close your eyes. The other, this past week, we got word that there had been some irregularities in the jumping up at Fort Bragg and everything, and our son-in-law was in the middle of all of that, and it's fine. And the fellas there, was one fellow that was injured on one of the jumps, was training jumps, that kind of thing. But you know, when you go to bed at night and you turn the lights out and you pray and you've done all of those things and you're sort of alone with your thoughts at that juncture, a lot of times it's just tough to close your eyes. It's just tough to, you know, really. And you see, that's the great thing about our God, who is with us even in those times when it's tough to close your eyes. And then there's a next segment in the song that talks about, are your promises still true? And those are good words to kind of hang on to and to think about and to kind of be challenged by. You know, this is what God's told us, and how are we going to respond to these things? And the older I get, and I've gotten to be pretty old, you know, it's a wonderful thing to sit down and kind of run those things over and think about those things in our minds. So anyway, I'm going to preach later, I guess. A lot of things to think about, because I'm thinking about Jim and Belinda, and I'm thinking about all the things that, you know, that they face in that time. And Jackie would normally be sitting right over here, and I know that she's had some struggles and some things that she's facing. So lots of stuff going on. So we pray particularly for these things. Drew, will you pray for us, please?
The impact she has on all of us, I pray that you will touch her and heal her body. I pray that you will touch her family and work in them in the situation that they may be able to share you with other people through this. We thank you again for Dr. Wheeler, for the message you're bringing us later today. Thank you for this offer. Let's have a good name, a good day today. Everything we do, the honor and glorifying you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Carmen. Appreciate that medley in Christ Alone. I'm going to ask you to stand with me again as we sing together, and we'll dismiss our kids first, and you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you, and welcome to our service this morning.
Thank you. last Sunday night. It's called All I Have Is Christ. Some wonderful lyrics here as we sing together. I once was lost.
I once was lost in darkness night, and thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you
Ladies Tree is going to come and share with us just before the message.
Thing I would like to remind or tell you, we have a ladies ensemble that meets on Sunday afternoons from 4:45 to about 5:30, 5:35, somewhere around there. And it's open to anyone that wants to come and sing. We usually sing on Sunday nights, one Sunday night a month. But we have a time, and it's for choir members and non-choir members. We do it on Sunday nights so that those that are working with the children, who don't get to be part of choir, can come in and sing with the ensemble if they'd like. You don't have to know how to read music. There's no auditions. It's just a fun time. I teach voice, part-time, and so it kind of, some of it becomes a voice lesson. Like a class voice type of thing. And yeah, you know, until they all walk out and then I stop. So if you'd like to come, we'd love to have as many people in the group, because the more people, the more parts we can sing, and that makes it fun. Several months ago, someone approached me asking me to sing an old song that was their favorite. And I totally remembered the song, but it's got such beautiful parts in it. I asked the trio if they would sing with me. This is awesome that this song comes right after the chorus, because this is like the prequel of the chorus we just sang. This is just talking about God's love. He came to us knowing what he was giving up. He still did all this, and just to prove his love to us, and just to keep showing us that it's love. And the name of it is If That Isn't Love.
He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his death. To lay down his life.
Have your Bibles, we would like to take a good long look at Genesis chapter 12 this morning, the initial section, and there's of course more to deal with as we work our way through this text, but this of course is the section where it talks about Abraham's call, and so if you'll stand with me please, let's take some time and let's read these verses together. Beginning in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his father's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and the way you use your word in our lives. And Father, I pray that as folks that are sensitive to what you have for them, Father, that you'd help us to follow you and make the best decisions we can in doing that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I told you a story several weeks ago that occurred when I was in my last year at Moody, and this would have been back in 1966. A good many of you were not even around then to have appreciated this. But at any rate, I was going to church that Sunday night, and I remember I had taken the elevated, I don't remember just where I'd gotten off at, but I was on Diversey, and was riding a bus, and of course, you know, the sights and smells of riding a Chicago bus were just really a spectacular experience. And so I'm riding this bus, and I remember that I was thinking about just what it was I was going to do with my life. And I was coming down towards graduation, and I remember as I was riding along, just sort of blocking all of the noises and all of the things out of my mind. And I remember thinking, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And that was the decision and the choice. And it doesn't seem terribly momentous, and it wasn't a decision wasn't really made in a church. It was made on the CTA, and it was an important decision that I've come back to many, many times as I've looked at those things, because that was the time when I really settled and I said, Lord, if you would like me to pastor, I will do that. Because I had all of my life, there were other things that I felt like I wanted to do with my life. And so that was a time when I really sat down and I really sort of wrestled through and struggled through the decisions and choices and made that what I believed was the best possible decision that I could make. Well, you know, you're 20, 21 years old. You make that decision. You don't have a wife. You don't have kids. You haven't set down any anything that represents roots in any way, shape, or form. And so it's real easy to make those kinds of decisions at that time because there's really nothing riding on it. There's nobody riding on that decision, right? You can make those decisions in that kind of a context and all. It was... That would have been 66. It would have been almost 12 years later. We'd in the meantime, I'd picked up a wife and two golden retrievers, and I think we had one or two kids at the time. I think Catherine and Elizabeth were around, and we were here in Chattanooga at that point in time. And I remember that As I was going through and was thinking about decision, was thinking about ministry, we had gone to Highland Park and we were active and had been teaching a Sunday school for about 4 or 5 years. A Sunday school class, had a really good class and great opportunity for ministry. But I remember as I was working my way through all of those things, it just seemed like the Lord was working in my heart about things that I needed to be doing in terms of my life, that there were other things that I needed to do, that I needed to be doing more than what I was doing. And I remember saying to the Lord at that time, Lord, I'm ready to do this, but in the meantime, I had a buddy that had gone up to London, Ontario, and was in the process of starting a Bible school up there, a Bible college. And he had contacted me, and he knew my interest in being involved in that kind of Bible college education. And so he had said to me, why don't you come up here? There is a ministry that you could do up here. And I remember I had gone in to talk to Dr. Robertson and had made the decision we were going to leave, and we were going to go up there to Ontario to actually be a part of that ministry up there. But I made that decision. We made that decision in November. And over the next several months, the Lord didn't really give me a lot of rest, didn't give me a lot of peace about that decision. I remember thinking, boy, is this what God wants me to do? I am, and what seemed so very, very clear in November, it really got foggy by the time March rolled around. And I remember finally one day, I just said, when I'd gone in to talk to Dr. Robertson, he was always one to not say a whole lot. He says, well, you don't need to tell anybody about this. And I said, oh, I won't hardly say a word, doctor. And so I remember going back to him and saying, if it's okay with you, sir, I'd like to stay because I just don't have peace about making that decision. And of course, he was very gracious, very kind. And he said, I know the Lord will use you and you'll have opportunities to do things. And I said, yes, I'm sure he will, but I just don't know what God's going to do and where he's going to take us and what's going to happen along the way. You know, the tension of following the will of God, the tension of not being sure, exactly settled in your mind what was going to go on. Well, I remember that they came to me from the school, and they said, we need somebody to go out with a quartet and preach every night for about 5 weeks. And I said, well... that sounds like an interesting thing to do. And they said, well, why don't you do that? And I talked to Mary and got permission. So I went to do that speaking and everything. And I remember that the last very last meeting we had. We had seen folks saved. We'd seen people make decisions. Every night was like a revival. We would preach, and it was not that I was some great Shakespeare speaker or anything like that. I wasn't anything like that. It's just that people were looking for somebody that would care about them. And so what we would do as a quartet is we would pray for the people we were going to spend the night with the next night. Because I said, you guys got to be on your guard because God's going to put you in a location and you're going to have a chance to really minister to people. So the exciting thing that would happen is that those five, six guys, we would get together the next morning. And as soon as we got in the van, got the door shut, and we're moving out of the parking lot, we'd say, what happened? And, you know, boy, unbelievable stories of people that they got to minister to. And we would just rejoice as we drove down the road. And look for one of those all-you-can-eat pizza places. You know, we would stop and eat lunch. So it was a great, great experience in doing that. But our last meeting was in Jacksonville, Florida, at Trinity Baptist Church. And I had an opportunity to speak, and there was three, four people that got saved that morning. And it was a real neat thing. Of course, you know, they got all kinds of people out working and doing stuff and everything. You're just up there, you know, that kind of thing. But I remember getting on a plane and after eating dinner with some folks there and flying back to Chattanooga, coming in that night for the service. And I remember riding on that plane saying, Lord, this has been a fabulous 5 weeks. I don't know what you're doing, but I am going to do whatever you want me to do. But I just can't imagine that you want me to come back and sing in the choir and just teach and do this and do that and everything. But I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it, whatever it is and everything. The next morning, I got in that night. The next morning, I got up and came in. And, of course, in those days, you know, you taught for 10 weeks during the summer, and I'd had 5 weeks off. And so I was into, I don't remember what they had me down for, but I was teaching some classes and everything. I remember at the very first break, Fred Merritt came and said, so how was the summer been? I said, it was great, Fred. He said, listen, he said, you know, I am working with a small group of people out in East Brainerd, and we would like you to come out and speak. Grace Baptist Church. And I said, well, Fred, I'd be glad to come out and speak. And that started back in 1978. You see, the will of God is just a dynamic, dynamic kind of thing. Lord keeps working in our lives, and the real issue that he's looking for is obedience. And you see, the amazing thing that you begin to see when you see this passage of Scripture, and as you read about it in this passage of Scripture, real faith always brings about obedience. Real faith always brings about obedience. The issue along the way is not, we don't just get the Word of God and we don't just get the will of God to pass judgment on it and say, well, yeah, I think that's a good idea, and I simply can kind of entertain that idea in some sort of philosophical, academic kind of way. God gives us His will to do it. So we've got to obey. We've got to take the steps that God wants us to take. And God has a way of bringing those things about. So when you begin to look at this passage, you begin to see, first of all, that God starts with the call here. And the call, God brings challenges to Abram. And what's amazing as you look at this passage of Scripture, it's really bracketed with two imperatives. In chapter 12, verse 1, the get you out of your country, that's an imperative. That's something that God absolutely demanded of them. And then when you look down in verse 3, one of the things that was going to occur, he says, I will bless thee. Literally, that's an imperative as well, too. He says, be thou a blessing. And so bracketed is that, you know, God said some things to Abram. Now, he'd been saying some things to Abram because as you look at this passage and you look at the verses leading up to it, it almost looks as though Abraham was just more or less following along with his father. But if you go back in chapter 15, there's this wonderful section here. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Then verse 7 says, then he, meaning God, said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. You see, the call of God on Abraham's life started all the way back in Ur. And so there were things that God was trying to do in Abraham's life. Now, you've got to understand that between Noah and Abraham, you've got 8, 10, 12, something like that, different generations that have taken place. And what you basically come to when you get to chapter 12, you've looked at the disaster in chapter 11 that we looked at a week or so ago. And as you look at that text of Scripture, you begin to realize that the world was just as dark because of man's depravity and man's choices. The world was just as dark in Genesis 12 as it was in Genesis 6 when the Lord brought the flood to the earth. There was a lot of things that were changed. There were a lot of things that had occurred. The line of Cain had been dealt with in a very specific kind of sense, but the line of Seth, over a period of time, not everybody made the best possible choices spiritually, and when they don't make those good choices spiritually, then what happened was you've got the effects of depravity taking place. And it looked like a very, very dismal situation, but it's into that context that God brings a light of sunshine. And he says, you know what? He says, I'm not trying to work with everybody and everybody's son at that point in time. He says, I'm going to work with the family. I'm going to work with Abram. And so he brought that, that opportunity to Abraham. You know, he mentions that same sort of thing in Acts chapter 7. It's worth going back to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, verse 4, it says, So he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Again, it's a reference to the fact of God's call in Abraham's life. Now, you got to understand. God puts his call in our lives, in all of our lives. I told you a little bit about the call of God in our life. I'm telling you, my plan was entirely different. I'd planned to go back to the city of Chicago. I'd planned to teach. There were just all kinds of things that I looked at. I had chiseled this thing out. But God's plan was different than what I ever would have expected or imagined. And as you look at your lives, a good many of you could give that same kind of testimony about God's leading in your life. And you could say, yeah, you know, the Lord took us in this place, in this situation, and he did all of these kinds of things in our lives. And you've experienced and you sense that God gives you direction. But the critical focus all along the way was you were trusting in God and God was leading you. So you weren't making decisions on a variety of different bases. You know, we make decisions on all sorts of things. When I was in grad school, and of course I had the benefit of going to grad school after I'd spent 4 years in seminary and 3 years at Moody Bible Institute, so I was pretty theologically confused, I suppose, at that point in time. But, I was in there with these youngsters that were working on their master's and their PhD, and you were constantly talking to people, and they were talking about the way they were making decisions and where they were going to find a job and everything. And you know what drove the average person? A couple of things drove them. One was opportunity, and they felt like that was going to be more prestigious than some other opportunity, so they were driven a little bit by prestige. The other thing that drove them was money. And they said, you know, that's how we're going to make that decision. And I remember when I was looking and was talking about coming down to Chattanooga, to Tennessee Temple, to teach. And they said, well, going to teach in college, that really sounds good. And I said, yeah, I think it sounds good too. And they said, well, you know, what kind of salary are they going to give you? And I said, well, they haven't really talked about all the details, What details I heard, I wasn't altogether sure that I'd understood it exactly right. The detail I heard was they paid $350 a month for a bachelor's, $450 a month for a master's, and if you had a doctorate, you'd get $550 a month. Even then, that wasn't a lot of money. And as I look at those kinds of things and I look at making decisions, I am so glad I didn't make decisions based on what was going in the bank. There's a lot of folks that many of you here have invested your whole life in ministry. You've invested your whole life in service, in missions, in any of a variety of things. And you find out you can't outgive God. If I want to make it financially, ultimately I want to make it in obedience to God. That's how I make my decisions. That's how I make my choices. That's what Abraham did. The Lord sent him out to a place. Now, you know what's amazing about this passage? You read for two or three verses before he finds out where he's going. The Lord just says, get out. Well, where do I go? Get on the road and get going. Went over 800 miles. You know, today we got GPSs. We got to set the GPS. For crying out loud, you can't function if you don't set the GPS, right? You've got to put out, this is where I'm going, and this is the destination, and all of those kinds of things. He didn't get to set his GPS because God didn't tell him. God said, trust me. You trust me. I can handle the details. Now, you got to understand, there weren't a lot of Motel 6s out there where people left the lights on for them, okay? They tell me they leave the lights on for more than one reason in some of those places. Didn't have all of those things. They didn't have inns and various places and didn't have relatives they could stay with. I mean, you're talking about a situation where God had said, you know, this is it. You trust me. Now, as you look on in this passage, you begin to get a real picture. Now, one of the things that I wanted you to see was this 800-mile journey. And they went up all the way up here to Haran and then on down in. I mean, you're looking at, I mean, any way you want to cut it, that was a difficult journey. Over 1,000 miles when you finally get to the end. But as you look at Ur of the Chaldees and what was associated with that, I want you to also understand that he left a thriving community in Ur. This was pretty much this was the crossroads of the world in that culture. And this is a little bit of what you can see now, and a lot of this, of course, is the reconstruction of the ziggurat and everything, and that's all tied to their religion and the worship of the moon god. But and some of this area here was they call it Abraham's house, but who in the world can know? And you see all of those things. You know, I ran across something I thought was really interesting. This area at Ur was excavated by a man by the name of Sir Leonard Woolley. He was an Englishman. He spent he was in the early 20s to the early 30s. I think it said that it was like 13 years he was doing this. And what happened was when he went out to do this dig and everything, there was constant reporters pursuing and talking about this. And people that were a little more affluent at that time would come to visit. And amazingly enough, the person, one of the most famous people to come and visit these digs at Ur and in this general location, was a mystery writer by the name of Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie wrote her 1936 book, Murder in Mesopotamia. That was the backdrop. She'd gone and she'd, I guess, gotten her hands dirty and done some digging and everything. But she got more than that because the assistant to Woolsey, this fella, she married this fella, and they had, you know, an adventuresome life together with all of the things that they did. What's amazing is they picked up all these artifacts and they went all different kinds of places. They went to the British Museum. They went to some in Iraq, but a number of the University of Pennsylvania and also the University of Chicago. Back in the middle 30s, it was later than that. The University of Chicago put together 200 artifacts from this, and the amount of gold, it was incredible. This one queen, they had laid her body out where she had died, and they had all of the gold that she was attired with, and then she had all of her slaves and attendants that she would need in the other world, and they were given the opportunity to join her in this situation and everything. They executed them. And so, it was a spectacular place. I want you to understand, leaving Ur, they were leaving the center of the world, the center of the known world at that time. It was the place that was the highest cultured place. It had the most things to offer. It was everybody that was anything or anybody was associated with Ur of the Chaldees. And here is a guy that's going to pack up his family, pack up his wife, and we're going to go on an 800 to 1,000 mile journey. And by the way, where are you going? You don't even know. Well, we're just going. And if somebody said that sort of thing today, we'd look at them and we'd say, my goodness, I don't know if you're really understanding what's going on and what's happening. But here's where you really get to the heart of this passage. Look at I wanted to say one more thing about the first three verses. Five times he mentions blessing in this passage. And as you look at this, God says, I am going to use you as a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. So then in verse 4 it says, So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him, and he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So you look at that situation, and you find yourself saying, what was the characteristic that Abram developed and Abram had? It was a man of obedience. You understand, real faith requires, it issues in obedience. You see, it's not enough for us to simply say, oh, I believe, but it really issues itself in choices that we make, choices that are obedient kinds of choices. And so at this point in time, God's destination was Canaan. And so the text tells us, so he got these. And it says, verse 6, and he passed through the land to the place of Shechem and so forth, and the Canaanites were in the land. So you see that you have the call, and then you have the obedience, and then you get the next step. And the next step was encouragement. You see, God didn't leave him high and dry in that context, because in verse 7 it says, so the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And then it goes on and says, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, I've taken the time to chase with you all of the different altars that Adam built and Enoch built and Noah built and Abraham built and all down through the scripture. Abraham wasn't about building a city. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, he spent his time looking for the city. Remember that passage in Hebrews 11, 8 and 9? It says, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for God's city. He was not looking for this human representation. And so as you look at this point, God interceded in his life. And in wonderful obedience, Abraham responded to what the Lord had asked him to do. And he kept on doing what God wanted him to do. He kept on doing the things that he'd been asked to do. You know, I think that consistency is one of the hardest things any of us face. To keep on doing what God wants us to do. You know, it's tough. I can remember times when our kids were at home and we were working with them about different sorts of things and different decisions and choices they were making. And you know what it's like when you've got teenagers in the house and they have a mind to do things in a particular way, and you and your wife are thinking about these things and you don't have peace about all their decisions. They have peace, but you don't have peace. And at some point in time, you're talking to them about those kinds of things. And at some point in time, when you're fighting through those things, you just get tired. And that happens a lot. We just get tired. But on some level, fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. And so there's a sense in which you've got to refresh yourself in the Lord, and you've got to stick with it, and you've got to continue to fight through the things that God wants you to do. I remember years and years ago, we had, churches are up and down. And there's times when it just seems like everything's going right, and then there's times when it seems like nothing's going right. And, you talk about, going home at night, and it's hard to sleep, your eyes are wide open, and there's something's been said, some comment's been made, and you're internalizing all those kind of things. I remember we were going through a struggle, and many of you maybe remember that struggle years and years and years ago. And I remember that we took the kids up to soccer camp up at Baptist Bible College. And there's a church from out in New Jersey, God-forsaken place like New Jersey. They had contacted us and said, we want you to meet with our pulpit committee. And I'm not much of a meeter on those kinds of things. And I said, well, I'm on vacation. And they said, well, you're out here in this area, we'll buy your dinner. And I'm good for dinner. And I said, it's a great idea. And so we drove on down to, seemed like it was in Allentown or someplace like that. And we sat with those dear folk for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And they were talking about the work and everything. And they wanted to understand what I was, how I thought and the way I made choices, the way I made decisions and all that kind of stuff. And you spit all that stuff out. Well, this is this and this is this. And so we got up to go, and they said to me, they said, so when are you going to come and speak for us? And I thought, whoa, boy, I don't know. I said, we're just going to have to sit down, and we're going to have to kind of work our way through it, and we're going to have to pray. And so I remember we talked about that as we got on that Pennsylvania Turnpike, I think, was right there. We got on that Pennsylvania Turnpike, and so, it's a pretty straight road, and there was no snow this time of July, and so, we're driving just down that road, and I remember the conclusion that the two of us came to was it's too soon to quit. It's just too soon to quit. And, I haven't regretted that decision. Now, does that mean everything always goes well? Nah, everything doesn't always go well. But it's too soon to quit. And when God puts us on a path, gives us direction, just like Abraham, we gotta be like a bird dog on that thing. We gotta stay on that track, and we've gotta be consistent in doing what God wants us to do. Because you're just never know what God's going to do. Well, I remember that was in July, and we had a missions conference the next year, and that was the year that we had that missions conference where Jack put together all around the church these doors, and we were talking about open doors. And on Friday night, the guys that were counting, we started taking our faith promise cards up early. The guys came up, and they said, you're not going to believe this, preacher. And I said, believe what? They said, we already have the biggest faith promise we've ever had in the history of this church. And that was on Friday night. And it ended up, that was a humongous jump in faith promise that occurred. Well, I'm telling you, as I looked at those things and I thought, Father, what a wonderful God you are to hold my feet to the fire, because I had a chance to see one of the great blessings that you're doing in this place. Too soon to quit. And I think that probably there were times when Abraham wondered, do I need to go? Do I need to do something different? But real faith is stuck in obedience. But I'll tell you finally, that it's interesting in this passage. So what do you begin to see when you look really at the close of this passage? It says that he built this altar, and he moved from there to Bethel, and then from Bethel he went, and he built another altar, called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. In other words, Abraham just kept on doing what God wanted him to do. You know, those altars, you know, I've said this dozens of times. There's not an Old Testament way to be saved and a New Testament way to be saved. People have always been saved the same way. People are saved when they recognize that they can't save themselves, that they're sinners, and they place their trust in Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient sacrifice for their sins. Now, as I look at the content of faith changes from age to age to age to age. And so what our kids got this morning in Sunday school, they could see things a lot clearer than maybe what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw a lot, Isaiah 53, but he didn't see the real full-blown picture that Matthew presents of the Messiah, Jesus, did he? And you see, Isaiah had a little more than Moses had, and certainly had more than David had, and they all had more than what Adam had and Eve had when they looked at that great first gospel presentation in Genesis 3. But men have always been saved by grace through faith. That's how people get saved. And that's what happens when they call on the name of the Lord. What did we sing a minute ago? Strength will rise when we call upon the Lord. What a beautiful picture that Abraham had and that he saw. You know, the Bible, when it presents us pictures of these people, I mean, Abraham, you know, when we follow behind him, we're going to be distracted by some of the decisions that Abraham made. I mean, he made some humdingers. He made some doozies that weren't necessarily the best decision. But God didn't give up on him. And Abraham understood the focus that real faith issues in obedience. What is that song we used to sing with our kids? Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Amen. That's what we need. Real obedience. Now, I don't know what kind of journey you've had, but I wouldn't take anything for the journey we've had. I love the city of Chicago. I'm sure there's a carnal wish to be in Wrigley Field more frequently than I can. And that is a carnal wish, I suspect. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't give you anything. I wouldn't give you any amount of money or opportunity to have had the blessing that we've had the last 34 years in this place. And even beyond that, since moving to Chattanooga. Obedience. Now, all my choices good? No, my choices aren't all good, and you may not talk about them right now. Choices aren't all good. I make bad decisions. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. But thank God I've got a God of grace that can bring me back to the focus of obedience to Him. And what God's looking for you and your family is to lead them in a path of obedience to Him. So we're going to learn to make Bible principles in terms of how we're going to make decisions. We're going to follow what God wants us to do. And it may not be a way that you can explain very clearly, and it may not be a way that appears on paper to be the most profitable decision, but what you're going to do is you're going to have the blessing of God in your life. And that's something that you don't want to ever trade for anything. So, Father, your goodness and grace, we thank you. We thank you for a guy like Abraham that had the courage to lead his family in a different path. Help us to do just that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.